have to have one of these because on the very back is what we're going to do. It's the object participation. Okay. Can you tell I did children's ministry for a while? So if you did not get one of these, you can't use your spouses because you have to do something at the very end. You raise your hand and our ushers will give you one of these if you didn't get one. All right? Mark and Josh, Pam over here needs one. Pam, raise your hand. Here you go, Pam. Miss Shirley needs one up here. Pam, are they in the foyer? They're in the foyer, guys, on the table. They're gone. No way. I made 80 of them. That's weird. All right, well, you can have mine. Here you go. Well, there we go. Okay, well, okay, there we go. Okay, Miss Shirley, you need one? You get, okay. Oh, no, you need one. Okay, okay. Except for, I will need, oh, you have them. All right. Mark, I'll need one of those strips. You want to bring one up for me? Thank you. Who else needs one? Okay, in the back over here, Sam. All right. Now, I deliberately didn't write anything because how many of you, let's see. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you for the vision that you've called this house. I thank you, Father, the vision is to gather and we just give you all worship. Worship in our life, worship in here. Also thank you, Father, for word, your word. My word, your word is amazing. And I thank you, Father, that you give us your word. And I thank you, Father, it has great power to create change in our lives and through us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Okay. So I'm going to start out with a story. You all know I grew up in North Jersey, and I was the one of six. My brother and I, Johnny, are twins, were the oldest. And this was probably my junior year in high school. I came home, and my parents had created the rec room. And let me tell you, six kids, I think we wrecked it. But I hear this rumble going on down in the basement, the rec room, family room. And next thing I know, Gary, who's my brother Johnny's best friend, comes storming up the stairs, throws out the door, walks to the living room and out the front door. And I'm going, what the heck happened here? And then my brother Johnny comes up and he is roaring like on the floor. Now, Gary was quite ticked when he left. And this is, so I said, Johnny, what on earth happened? He said, oh man. Gary had seen this girl in school and he just was head over heels. Just gaga eyes. And he would go, oh, Johnny, this girl, did you see her smile? Oh, my gosh. Johnny, did you see her eyes? Oh, my God. I can gag when I think it's, you know. So, boys in love. So, Johnny, after a week of this, my brother Johnny's like, I've had it. I can't take any more of this story. Will you just ask the girl out? And Gary's like, no, no, I can't do it. I'm afraid she'll turn me down. So this goes on another week. So finally, Johnny says, listen, I'll call her up. She doesn't have to know that it's me. So Gary's like, oh, you know, because he won't ask the girl out. So he says, okay, you can do it. You can make the phone call, but I write the script. So Gary writes the script, hands it to my brother Johnny, and they hit the phone and call this girl up and lying through their teeth, right? Don't you know they're just lying? Goes, hi, this is Gary. This is my brother Johnny. Hey, and you know me, I'm in such and such class. And she goes, oh yeah, I know who you are. And he said, you know, how would you like to go out with me next week? Blah, blah, blah. And she goes, no. First mistake. He goes, well, come on, that's not fair. You know, I just want to get to know me. No. So this conversation is not going really good. And it ticks my brother off. Okay, Johnny didn't know Jesus then. So next thing, now again, Gary wrote the script. But I forgot to tell you, he's in the basement with my brother, Johnny. So here's Gary, who wrote the script, sitting here. Here's Johnny making this phone call. So Johnny is ticked that this girl is turning him down. How? What do you mean? Who do you think you are? You're not even going to get to know me? Well, who? Blah, blah, blah. And words, beep, 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 start flying. And Gary lunges off the chair and jumps on Johnny. And the whole time he's screaming, you've ruined my life. You've ruined came home, I'm hearing rumble, rumble downstairs and Gary charging out. Okay, moral of the story, you ready? Fear ruined Gary's chance with this girl. Do y'all agree? Just wiped it out. And if he wasn't so afraid, it wouldn't have ruined what he had desired, right? Just ruined it. So fear actually ruined a whole lot of things. So today we're going to talk about fear. Y'all have your piece of paper on the top there? I do need one of those. Thanks. All right. At the very top, it's called Fear Not. That's our title today. And we're going to talk about fear. Fear's probably not the most friendly topic you ever get to. But I want to tell you, fear, the reason why we're going to do it, fear will freeze you. Fear will freeze you. Fear will freeze what God wants to do in your life. Fear will actually freeze your future. All right, so thanks. I changed my mind. I know I changed my mind. Thank you. All right, so top of your page, it says fear not. Praise God. All righty. Now, how many of you know when you start thinking about fear in your life, and I start thinking about what fear has done in my life, it has just prevented me from doing some things. What did it happen to Gary? It prevented him from talking to that girl. It just shut it all down. So we want to talk about fear. And the big thing, the main idea, I want you to walk out of here and understand like you never understood before. I want you to get it so you see it and it just stays with you. It's called fear will freeze your future. Fear will freeze your future. All right. So normally I'd say write that down because you're smarter than the fifth grader. But I actually got to typing yesterday. So here you go. Fear will freeze your future. All righty. Now, I've had fear hit my life on numerous occasions, more than I would love to tell you about, okay? And every time fear would hit my life, it would just stop me. It would stop me from the things that God wants me to do. It just freezes me in the things that God wants me to do. Okay, so today I want to talk about four fears that will freeze your future. Freeze the places and the things that God has to do for you. And really, I want to help you identify fear. Identify so that you'll say, oh, that's fear. I'm going to kick it out of my life. I'm going to say no, and I'm not going to let it hold me. I'm not going to let it freeze me from doing what God wants me to do. So that's what we're going to talk about today. And listen, I am telling you, fear will stop you from reaching places, even the desires that God has put in you, it'll stop you from going to places that your destiny has called you to go to. Fear will freeze you. It'll freeze your future. Okay. Now, if you've not been here or that you're a guest here, we're finishing up today a series called Everybody. By the way, you are all the everybody. And our first week, we talked about everybody, meaning you. You make a difference. God has you on this planet to make a difference. So that's what we sort of talked about. Last week, we talked about that you all are a minister. And you go, oh, no, Pastor D, you're at the pulpit. You're the lady. You're the minister. I'm like, yes and no. But God's called all of you to be a minister. And that's what we talked about last week. So today, we're going to talk about fear, because all of those two messages I did talk about how you are going to make a difference on this planet for God. You have specific things that God's put in you to make a difference in people's lives. And if you have fear operating in your life, you are not going to do. You're not going to be able to move. You're not going to be able to go. All right. And that first week I had Ruth come up and tell the story about the priest that she invited for dinner. All right. Peter. And Phil got born again. Jim and Jack eventually, myself, and this whole thing, all because one person was not moved by fear. And it dominoed, and it's still dominoing. All right. So but if you've got fear in your life, things stop. Plans stop. Your future stops. All right, so I really want to come at this, and then we have our little object lesson at the very end. Okay, praise the Lord. Number one, the first fear I want to talk about is fear of your past. All right. Guys, I've had to deal with this. How many of you have been afraid of your past? Don't raise your hand. All right. Like, and because I have a past, I'm afraid to step out and do some things because what will people think if they find out what I used to be like or what I've done? So I'll get frozen because I have fear about my past, all right? Sometimes fear of your past, you've got this shame thing going on. So instead of going forward and enjoying life and being a part of life, you just kind of hold up. And anybody who says they're a shy person, they got fear going, right? Fear going. So I don't want that to be. Now, how many of you have said, well, Pastor D, I don't care. I don't care about my past. That was my BC days, you know, all that stuff that I did before I met Jesus. I don't care about that. So no big deal. All right. And that's a good place to be. Because once you receive Jesus Christ, it says all your sins have been washed away. You stand before him holy, pure, right, and no condemnation. So that is the right attitude. So for most of us, if you've received Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior of your life, you're like, you know, Pastor D, it was just the things I did before I met Jesus. I'm like, good, okay, all right. Though it's really interesting, you know, this fear of past. I was hanging out with some pastor friends. And we were talking about our past and then where God has brought us. And this pastor's wife said, oh, yeah, my husband, man, he was a smoozer with the ladies before he met Jesus. And she was telling story after story, actually how he hit on her before they dated because before he met Jesus. And by pretty soon he just raised his hands. Enough. Don't tell any more about my past. I'm so bad. I was so bad. I'm so embarrassed. So sometimes we have fear about our past, all right? Sometimes we have fear about our past. But how about I have asked Jesus Christ to come into my life. I have received the forgiveness of all my sins now, present, and future. I have that. But how about when you muck up, muff up, and still blow it? Since you've received Jesus. Okay? So I'm going to tell a story. Some of you are going to go, I didn't know that. Oh, man, Pastor D. Okay. So I'm going to tell a little story about me. And it's my fear of after. So I have been, I was in college, and I'd been saved, received Jesus as my Lord and Savior for about 6, maybe 9 months. Okay? And about 3 months before, I finally get a Bible. But I'm starting to live good. I mean, I'm shaping up this ship. It's just getting better, okay? I'm figuring out some things. And now, the story part I'm going to tell you is before I met Jack, before I went to Bible school, okay? So before I was a lifeguard. I'm going to ease into this, and I'm not even going to look at people over here. I'm just going to look at the empty chair, okay? So before I met Jesus, I lived in the dorms, okay, over here at York College, and then I also lifeguarded in the summer. And you know what girls would do in the summertime? We'd read smutty romance novels. Oh, my gosh. And we'd read them just like they were like an iced tea. We would just guzzle them up. So we would be reading smutty, you can fill in what you think that is, romance novels. And they were back then, it wasn't on E, it was they were really paperbacks. You know, the one with those pictures on the front of the guy, okay, with the long hair. Okay, so anyway, I got to look at my notes for a second, okay. So I finally have met Jesus, praise God, and I know that is not a good reading material. My Bible is much better than smutty romance novels. But I'm hanging out with, I'm lifeguarding that summer, and I've just gotten saved, and I'm lifeguarding, and one of the girls says, Dee, I just finished this smutty romance novel, and she goes, you want to read it? Oh, man, it was so good, blah, 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 tell me all that. And I'm like, yeah, sure, I'll take it. So for the rest of the summer, I was just reading smutty romance novels, okay? And but then I'd go to church on Sunday, okay? And I'd feel like, oh man, I shouldn't be doing that. And then I'd read another one. So by the end of the summer, I got my act together. But fear of my past, all of a sudden I froze, and I actually started stepping back into being a light with the people that I worked with, read smutty romance novels with, right? Because of that, I started feeling condemned. Oh my gosh, nobody's going to listen to me. Oh my gosh, they're going to be say you're just a big hypocrite. So I froze. I got into fear about my past, and I froze. It actually froze the things and the places and the people that God wanted me to talk to. Okay, anybody ever had some past going on? Yeah, okay, just me and you. Thank you. Okay. So then I found this scripture. Turn over to Romans 11, and I think it's up on your paper here too. So ready? Romans 11, 29. I was so glad I found this. This is like right after I finished reading all my smutty romance novels for the summer and got my act together, and here we go. Romans 11, 29. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Okay, for the gifts, underline that, and calling, underline that word, of God are without repentance. And I like the New Living, so I wrote that down. It says, for God's gifts and his call can never be withdrawn. Okay, so what is the call of God? What is the call of God? Really simple. The call of God is what God has placed in you to do for him. God has placed a call in your life to do things for him, call of God. And like we talked about last week, my call is different than your call, and your call is different than mine. Thank goodness, one of me is more than enough, okay? So God has put calls and callings inside of you. That's what the call of God is. Now, so just think about it. All of us have this unique call in our life to do things, all right? And then he gives you gifts so you can do the things, all right? So let's read that scripture again. It says, for God's gift and his call can never be withdrawn. All right, so some of you, we talked about this last week, you've got gifts and callings to go outside the four walls of this church and shine and do ministry outside. And then we've got probably the majority of you, you've got gifts and calls to do things inside these four walls, all right? You're all unique. Praise God. Adam, he's got different calls and gifts than I do, all right? So, but that's cool. Now, read that Romans again, and it says, for we all have gifts, well, I'm going to say gifts and calls that can never be withdrawn, okay? So never be withdrawn, irrevocable. So listen, if I blow it in life, God is saying, D, you still have a gift and a call in your life for things that I've planned out for you, for people I want you to go into, for ministry or for just living life before people. And God's saying, listen, I don't care how bad your past is, I am not going to withdraw it. Okay? Now, I have to say this. I have to say this because people go, oh, it's a license to sin. Listen, if you break the law, you might be fulfilling your call behind bars. Yeah. And I know because I've talked to Pastor Jim Law, and he's got guys that he ministers to that are there for life, but because they broke some laws, but now they're born again. They've got the life of God in them, and their ministry will be behind bars. Okay. But listen, God is not pulling their calling away from them. Okay. So praise God. So this verse really set me free because I realized, hey, I am human. Hey, I'm going to make some mistakes, but God is not pulling those things away from me. He's not going to withdraw them. So I don't have to be afraid of my past. I don't have to be frozen because of what I did in the past. And now you all know I used to read smutty romance novels. Bet you didn't know that. Sherry's like, I'm not even going to look at her. Okay. All righty. Here at YCF, there was a day and a season I knew all of you really well. And then I thought, yeah, maybe I don't know you all so well. And then laws were changed, and they require us to do a criminal background check. And what's the other one? A child abuse, right? Two things, okay? So for all our children's ministry, from the babies on up, we require that. Anybody working with youth. And so anyway, I had a lady, this is right when we first started doing that, came up to me and she said, she's a children's minister, and she was frozen in fear. She said, Pastor D, you're going to get that piece of paper and you're going to know about my past. So I probably should just quit being a children's minister. Now, it wasn't anything sexual with children that she had muffed up 30 years ago. She was already froze and handing in, I'm not going to teach children's ministry. Listen, she just did a dumb thing 30 years ago, all right? And I said, well, first off, I said, well, what'd you do? I was like, whoa. And I said, you want to hear what I've done? I said, that's my past. Don't let it freeze you. So we talked and we prayed, and she just felt horrible. I said, honey, that was 30 years ago. And I actually know her. I've known her for the past 20 years. I've watched a woman of God grow in God, be a big light and shine, okay? But listen, had she had let her fear of her past, she could not go in the destiny and the calls and fulfilling those things that God has for her. So fear of the past. We are not going to do that. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's do number two. So first one's fear of past. Second one's fear of people. This is a big one. Fear of people. Fear of people. Statistics, the experts say 4 to 5% of the people that are sitting in this room don't have a problem with that. They don't care what people think. As I say, they don't give a flying flip what you think. Right? But 95 and 96% of us, that's the rest of us, we do. I do. I have to watch this fear of people. Anybody? You know? Okay. So really, so the majority of us have to work on this fear of what people are going to say. And fear of people. Okay. So what's that mean? Fear of people. Fear of people because they're big and tall and ugly? No. You have fear of what they're thinking about you. How about you see this person, Diane told me this really interesting story. She was in the grocery store and this gentleman fell on the floor and was screaming. And you could tell he had, what's the term? Mentally handicapped. Disability. Okay. Can you get the picture? But he's a young man and he fell on the floor. Okay. And everybody's screaming. Everybody's turning around and staring at this. And he's with a lady who's probably his caretaker, okay? And part of her job description is to get them out in normal things like that. And everybody else has fear going on right then. Oh my gosh. Might start foaming at the mouth, okay? And everybody pulls away. Everybody pulls away and they're staring. They are froze actually in fear of this person. All right. And Diane goes up, and I'm not tooting my horn about Diane, but it's just an inspiration in my life too. She goes to the lady, the caretaker, can I pray? Can I pray for you? Can I pray about this? All right. All right. Okay. But everybody else, the majority of the bunch froze. Just because somebody looks different, acts different, all right? And how about if you were the person, how about if five of those people that froze had a destiny to go up and pray and talk to this woman, pray over this guy? I'm just tossing it out there, all right? So listen, watch fear of people, all right? So fear of people, fear of people rejecting you, fear of not pleasing people. Oh my gosh, if I had to work on that one. Fear of people thinking, oh, well, you know, you're just doing dumb stuff. I can't believe you're going to do that. All right. And therefore you back off. Like God has been putting in your heart. God is putting in your heart to do blankety blank. Can't think of my blanks right now. Blankety blank. But you're thinking, oh my gosh, what are people going to think? Here's a good one. God is really putting on your heart at your employment, because you have an hour for lunch. Not too many people have an hour for lunch. Is to have a Bible break Bible study. God is just really putting an art. And you got a couple of girls or guys that you've gotten to know. They're Christians. But you have to go to your supervisor and ask them. And all of a sudden, you've got fear of your supervisor. And you don't do it. you don't do it, okay? Now, wait a minute. Looks like there's some destiny in front of you here. You're going to have a Bible study with believers. Then you're going to let your light shine in this company here. But if you've got fear of people, you're going to freeze in your future. You're going to freeze other people's future, okay? So fear of people, not good. Not good at all. Praise God. Let's see. Did I give you a scripture here? Look at Proverbs 29, will you? And it, really, to be honest, I have to work on this fear of people every day of my life. I'm telling you, I just things happen and I'm like, oh my gosh, what are they going to think? Da, da, da. Okay, Proverbs 29, verse 25. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. So snares are big traps. And I used to have a friend in high school. He actually did trapping in the Meadowlands where we lived. And he showed me these traps. Some of them are huge. They've got these big teeth. And so what happens is they're hidden. They open up the trap. They lay them on the ground. They put some leaves on it, put some bait on it, try to hide them. And then some critter, some poor critter, walks by and steps on it. And they get trapped, stopped, right? All right. So this is, and actually that trap is going to freeze its future, right? That animal's probably going to be skinned and dinner, right? So traps, snares. All right. So the Bible's telling us, hey, when you fear men, when you are so concerned what they're going to think about you, what you're going to say, you've actually just stepped in the trap and now you're not going to do it. Right? Anybody have, God's dealt on your heart to go talk to somebody and you're like, oh my gosh, what are they going to think? What are they going to think? And actually Jack was notorious. He just walked up to total strangers and I would go, oh my gosh, they're just going to think we're goofballs, whatever. So I would just leave them. I'd walk this way down the wall to go catch you later. Cause I had so much fear of what people would think. And you know, for most likely we'd never see him again. Right? So he was fearless and I was fear. All right. So fear will get you stuck in a trap. It'll freeze your future. It'll freeze the plans that God has for you. And God certainly doesn't want that for you. Now, the second part of that verse is the best part. But whoever trusts in the Lord will be kept safe. Okay? Whoever trusts in the Lord will be kept safe. But the word is but. Whoever trusts in the Lord will be kept safe. So this is what I have to say. Instead of being all freaked out of what people are going to say, what they're thinking, and believe me, everybody's got an opinion, I go, God, I am going to trust you to walk me through this. I thank you that you are with me. You never leave me, and I am going to walk out of here safe. All right? So that's how I get rid of fear of people. That's how you get rid of fear of people. You keep your eyes on the Lord. Now, I want to tell you a story. It's in the Bible. Turn over. You can read it later. It's 1 Kings chapter 19. And really, the first part of my story is 1 Kings chapter 14. 1 Kings chapter 14. I'm going to give you the Cashman Smush version right now. Okay? 1 Kings chapter 14. It's about Elijah, and he has got fear of people big time. Elijah has fear of people big time with Jezebel. All right. Everybody know a little bit of the story, Elijah and Jezebel. Okay. Well, I'm going to give you the short story. So Jezebel was married to the king of Israel, Ahab. Jezebel's married to the king, Ahab. And Jezebel, the king of what? Who? King of Israel. Okay. Israel. You know, God's chosen people, the people that love the Lord and worship the Lord. All right. So Jezebel marries the king and Jezebel brings in idol worship into all of Israel, okay? And they're worshiping Baal. And to make matters even more glorious and rub poop in your face, okay? She gets 450 prophets of Baal in Israel. She just gathers these people that are worshipers of strange gods, okay? And so we got 450 of these prophets of Baal. And the people of Israel, God's people who love the Lord, okay, they have pulled back and walked away, and they're actually worshiping Baal. And then we have Elijah, and Elijah's the prophet of God. He's the prophet of God, and he is really distressed about what's going on. Okay, he is really distressed what's going on in Israel. So he decides to have a showdown. And he goes to Ahab and he says, hey, get those 450 prophets here. All right? So here we got 450 to one. Okay, that's not really good on my average. How about yours? All right? So he's got 450 of these prophets of Baal who worship devils and all sorts of crazy things that they do, bad things. And he says, hey, listen, and by the way, they have assembled all of Israel also. So all the people of Israel have been commanded to go assemble. And then we've got the 450 prophets of Baal. And we've got one guy, Elijah. And he says to them, hey, I want you to build an altar. I want you to bring some ox or bull or I forgot what it was. And I want you to butcher it. And I want you 450 guys to put some wood on top of the altar. All right. And then don't ignite the fire. Don't light the fire. I want you to pray to your God and have him burn it up. So 450 prophets of Baal start going, oh God, Baal, oh God, Baal, light this thing, light this thing. And they're going at it. It says early in the morning till afternoon, till noontime. And they're going in a frenzy. Baal, Baal, light this fire, show how strong you are, Baal, Baal. And they said they're dancing and they're jumping and they're going crazy. And so Elijah starts taunting. You know what taunting is? Yeah. Okay, taunting them. And he says, oh, why don't you guys just scream a little louder to your God? Hey, maybe your God's off meditating. Maybe your God's off on vacation. Maybe your God just can't hear you today. So he's taunting them. And they start screaming, Baal, light the fire. Baal, Baal, our God, Baal, mighty Baal, mighty Baal. And then they go bananas on top of that. And they start taking their swords and they're cutting themselves because that's kind of their thing when they're just totally crazy, okay? So they're cutting themselves. There's blood all over the place. It's just goofy as beyond, okay? So this goes on from early in the morning to mid-afternoon. And finally, Elijah says, okay, my turn. I'm pretty sure these guys just passed out. So he says, listen, it's my turn to ask the Lord God to call down fire. So what he does is he picks up 12 stones, you know, the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, puts up just, you can do look that up. 12 stones to build his altar. And he puts wood on it. He tells them. And he puts the wood on it. And then they go butcher this ox. And they put this on there. And now you would think he should do exactly what they did. And he says, no, wait a minute. Get four big buckets. And I want you to fill them up with water. And dump it. Oh, I forgot to say. So we've got our 12 stones altar. We've got our wood. We've got our butchered ox on top of there. And he says, I want you to dig a big moat around the altar. You know, big, deep, and wide. So it's this big trench, okay? Trench around it. Now he says, get those four buckets of water, and I want you to throw it on top of the ox and the wood. So they do four buckets of water. And then he says, I want you to do that three times. So by that time, everything is drenched. The ox butchered up is drenched. The logs for the fire are drenched. And the trench around the altar is just full of water. Okay? And then Elijah says, he starts, O Lord God of Israel. I'm going to give you my paraphrase, but you should read all the things he says. I am your servant. Show your people that you are the only true God so that they would repent and turn to you. And I am asking you to burn this up in Jesus. No, he didn't say Jesus' name. They didn't know Jesus back then. But that's me in Jesus' name. So what happens is it says fire came from heaven. So, No, fire from the heavens, fire from the heavens comes down and burns the ox, the wood, the stone, and all the water up in the trench. I mean, that's pretty spectacular, don't you think? Gosh, okay. So all the people of Israel go, they repent and they fall on their face and go, yes, God is the true and only God. Our God, the God that falls fire down, is the true God, the only God. And right after that, Elijah says, round up those 450 prophets and kill them. Now, some of you are like, oh, that's not very nice. Listen, the law, the Jewish law back then said that you kill false prophets. Boy, wouldn't that be fun nowadays? I'm telling you what. I always think about that. Wouldn't that be just so cute? Okay, so now Israel's free. The 450 prophets, they're dead. And we've got Israel back worshiping God, not the false Baal, okay? And now the one person who's missing from this whole scenario is Jezebel. So Ahab goes trucking home and he goes, whoa, Jezebel, you could not believe what happened. And she just goes irate and she says, that pain in the neck, Elijah, next time I see him, I'm going to kill him. Those are fighting words. So what Elijah does is, guess what he does? He runs out of town. Now, wait a minute. Just minutes before, you know, maybe a day before, okay, he has called for fire out of heaven that just burns everything to a crisp. And what does he do? He runs like a sissy, right? He goes out of town. So he runs out of town, and he runs into the desert, and he falls asleep under some bush or some tree, and God sends an angel to wake him up. Elijah, wake up. And the guy's hungry, so he feeds him, he gives him water, and then he goes back to sleep, and then the angel wakes him up again, okay? And he says, hey, listen, you need to eat because you are to go meet God at the bottom of Mount Horeb, okay? So he eats, and he goes to this mountain to meet with God. Can you imagine having a personal invitation to meet with God? By the way, you always do. But back then, he got called out by God to have a meeting. So he goes to this meeting and he's going to stand before on the mountain before God. But listen, have you ever put on those 3D glasses or gone to an IMAX movie? Like it's like right in front of you. This is better. What God is going to do, something spectacular right now. Just bananas, okay? So he goes and meets with God, and God, I'm so glad I'm not God. You should be so glad I'm not God, because I would have been really ticked at Elijah. So God does something right at this point. The first thing he does, and now we're in 1 Kings chapter 19. Go read it later. 1 Kings chapter 19. God says a hurricane wind. Here's Elijah on this mountain, and this wind, like a hurricane, just rips through this mountain. It is so ferocious that it says it's picking up parts of the mountain, rocks, boulders, and they're smashing it. Okay? That's pretty big. Like, I've lived through a hurricane or two in my day, but I've never seen something like that. So this wind, it was so forceful. And then the Bible says in verse 11, and God was not in the wind. Okay, the next one, it says that there was an earthquake. So here we have Elijah on top of this mountain, and it says it split the mountain. Wonder which side he was on, right? Okay, somebody's on this side. So it split the mountain, and then verse 11, a little bit farther, it says, and God was not in the mountain, right? God was not in the mountain. What's the next thing that goes on? Fire, right? It says, and there was a fire on the mountain. God just, you know, God does fire. We already know what he does. So it probably burnt every tree, every bush, every bug, every snake. You know, it just, okay. And then it says, and God was not in the fire. So God wasn't in the wind. God wasn't in the earthquake. God wasn't in the fire. So what do you, right about then, I'm going, okay, God, what are you trying to teach me? Okay, so what is God trying to teach Elijah? What is God trying to teach us? Okay, we're talking about fear of people. Well, when people are blowing their hot air all over you, when circumstances are just shaking your whole world, you are not to fear. You're supposed to put your trust in God, right? Matter of fact, you're supposed to stand your ground, and then you're supposed to go forward. You're supposed to stand your ground and go forward. Now, Elijah was so moved by fear of Jezebel, he ran. He retreated. He was a sissy, right? So God is trying to teach him, hey, don't allow people, don't allow circumstances to freeze you and your future. Okay, the best one. You know what the best one is? It says, and the next one it says, and there was a gentle, quiet whisper. That was the fourth thing that happened. There was a gentle, quiet whisper. And the Bible says, God was in the whisper. Okay. And God started talking to Elijah. God started talking to Elijah there. And you know what he said? He said, Elijah, you have been bellyaching that everybody's worshiping Baal. You have been bellyaching that, oh, there are 450 prophets worshiping and Israel has backed away from me. You have been crying and say, there's only me left. Oh. And God says, Elijah, I have 7,000 prophets that have not bowed their knee, kissed the idol that are mine, that are serving mine. Okay, so, you know, right about then God's so cool. He just kind of encourages and exhorts Elijah on the next things of his life, okay? Praise God, praise God. So, you know, I have had, I've had some victories in my life, and then something happens and I back off. He's just like, forget the victory, all right? So I get Elijah, I get it. But listen, I'm pretty sure this story encouraged me about fear of people. I hope it encouraged you because God has spoken to you. God tells you things. How many of you hear God talk to you? You know, as I'm reading the Bible, I'm like, whoa, that's so good, okay? And when he talks to you, don't back off by what people are going to say about you, all right? Don't back off about that. Okay, fear of people will freeze. Okay, let's do number three. Third fear that'll freeze your future is fear of failure. Fear of failure. You know, that's the what if. The what if. This past summer, I was with some people. They're grandparents, okay? And he has a grandson. His name is Little Ryan. They call him Little Ryan. Someday he's going to be big, but right now he's Little Ryan. And Little Ryan was over at his grandpa's house, and grandpa has this hill that goes down and up, what do you call it? A ravine, okay? Nothing crazy, all right? But he's got this little ravine that goes down and up. And Little Ryan's dad had just gotten him to the place where he's not riding his bike on training wheels anymore. So he's doing the whole pedal thing by himself. And he goes up and he goes, Grandpa, do you think I can go down that hill and up? And Grandpa says, sure you can, not a problem. You piece of cake, you can do that. And then Ryan goes, Grandpa, but you know, I could fall off and get hurt. And Grandpa says, you know what? You're probably going to fall off, but that's okay. You get back up and you're going to do it. I know you can do it. Come on, Ryan, you can do it. You know, and Grandpa tells you. So Little Ryan's like, okay, Grandpa, all right. So he pedals up to the ravine and then he backs up. Grandpa, what happens if I fall down and get hurt? Ryan, everybody falls down and makes mistakes. We'll pick you up. We'll get it. We'll do it. You can do it. You're going to be an expert by the end of the day. Oh, okay, Grandpa. So he pedals up, and he does that three times and backs up. And, you know, good Grandpa, you can do it, Ryan. And he's so concerned he's going to fall off and get hurt. And he says, don't worry about it. I'm here. You know, we'll pick you up. You'll be fine. So Ryan pedals up, and he finally does it, and he pedals down, and then he forgets to pedal up, and he falls over, okay? And he comes up, and he goes, Grandpa, it didn't hurt. He says, I told you, Ryan, you know, you might make a mistake, it won't hurt. So he says, takes his little bike, and he comes back up, and Grandpa says, now listen, you got to keep pedaling. So he does it, and he does it. This kid does it up and down. He does it the rest of the day. He's an expert, okay? Now, fear would have kept Ryan at the edge of that little ravine, right? Yeah. How many people, fear keeps you from doing things and going places and fulfilling your destiny? Okay. So fear of failing. Fear of failing. So, well, you know, what if? What if I don't make it? What if it doesn't work out? You didn't even get your trike to the edge. You didn't even go down and fall off. You get frozen. You can't even get down the mountain. Okay. So you can get up the mountain. So fear of failing. I want to tell you a story. I tell stories all day long. I'm having fun today. This past April, Pastor Sam from the Worship Center, he is our Rhema Northeast Regional Director. And people always say, Pastor D, do you have a covering? Yes, I do. Okay. And usually when they ask that, they're asking with sass. So I just go, yes, I do. Okay, so I'm a part of the Rhema Ministers organization, and Pastor Sam heads up the Northeast. This is everything from, not Maryland, right? Pennsylvania to Maine. Got a big territory. And he asked to meet with me. I was like, oh, Pastor Sam wants to meet me. I was like, Sherry, you're coming with me. It's free lunch. Sherry comes along. And Pastor Sam, we just had a great time of fellowship. He came with his wife. We met on the east end of town. And we're just talking about life, and really Pastor Sam probably started his church 2 years before Jack and I started YCF. And he was involved in our life, Pastor Sam. And he started telling Sherry some of the rest of the story that she did not know about. And actually there are some things that he played a part in our lives at this church. He paid a price. So he's telling us the whole story, and then I'm telling him some things, and he's asking me things, and I'm telling him this and what God had done, and you know, because he didn't know everything what happened in my life and something like that. And then he turns around and he says, Dee, you know the regional retreat that's in August? Yeah, I got it on my calendar. He says, I want you to be one of the speakers. God! I wanted to pee in my pants, I'm telling you. Fear of failure, okay? It's really fear of everything, okay? So I got fear of people, fear of failure, because, guys, these are going to be men and women, some of them that have been pastoring longer than I have, and then they have that amazing itinerant minister who just travels the world, super gifted in calling, and I'm going, oh, my gosh, it'll be terrible. Oh, my gosh, I'm going to fail. What are they going to think, you know? I'm the new green guy. I'm just so green. I don't know what I'm doing. My brain was squirreling. So that happened in April. So, you know, what if the fear of failing? Man, I thought I was going to fail. Terrible. You know, what happens if I quote the scriptures wrong? Oh, my gosh. So every time it would start, I'd start remembering. August, first week in August, you're going to be speaking before. There's, 150 ministers there? 150 ministers. Oh, yeah, piece of cake. Listen, do you know how long it took me to feel really comfortable with you all? So I come up here, this is good. I love you all. I can do this. 150 ministers. Oh, my gosh. And their spouses. Okay. So I would just start freaking. And I had to deal with fear of failure. I had to deal with it. And then I remembered what Sam said to me. Dee, just tell them your story. My father heard what he said. Just tell them your story. We're not asking you to, you know, quote every scripture in the Bible. So I did it. I thought it was okay. Please don't ask me to do it. But listen, fear hits all of our minds, right? When you get pushed into new things, especially when you get pushed into new things, doesn't fear come up sometimes, all the time with me? And I tell you all this, listen, everything that God has ever asked me to do, everything that God has ever put in my heart to do, everything, the first thing that happens is I get hit with fear. And then I have to go, no, God, you said to do something. You said to say something. You said to go someplace. I am putting my trust in you that when I get to the other side, it'll be amazing. Okay, praise God. I'm not sure it's always amazing, but to me it is. Praise the Lord. And you know, you have to be like, I am not going to back down. So when that fear of failure comes up, so you know, I'm not going to back down. I'm going to walk it out. All right? And so what if your bike falls over? You're going to get up, get back on the bike. All right? Praise God. So I didn't have a scripture for you, but listen, here it is. Did I write those down? Oh, yeah. Fear of failure, number 3. My friend Pastor Mike up in Ohio said this. It's better to step out scared than to stand still safe. It's better to step out scared. Let me tell you, I'm scared half the time I'm doing the stuff I'm doing, than to stand still safe. And then years ago, 30 years ago, we're at our church in Tulsa, and they had the guest speaker, Jerry Savelle. Does everybody know who Jerry Savelle is? He's been around the block about 30, 40 years, okay? And he did a teaching on faith, and he wrote this one. He said this one. He said, I'd rather be a wet water walker than a dry boat rocker. I'd rather be a wet water walker than a dry boat rocker. I'd rather step out scared and God's going, it's okay, Dee. It's okay. You fall down, we'll pick you up. Okay? I'd rather be walking scared and knowing that my God is just going to clean me up. All right? And God put things in your heart, and some of you are sitting on them, because you're just can't figure it out. You got fear, how are we going to do this? You got fear what they're going to say. Guys, just step out. Step out. That's the key. Just step out. And He is so good and so faithful. He'll bring you through this. Okay. Praise the Lord. Last one. Fear after failure. Fear after failure. Underline, circle the word after. Okay. So what happens after you failed in a relationship? What happens after you failed in a business? What happens after you failed, failed out of school, flunked out of school? And listen, I hear this one all the time. I have parents come to me. We have failed with our kids. What happens after you fail? All right. Listen, after you fail, you usually don't feel so good, right? Got pain, sometimes you got shame going on, and you're frozen. Okay, what happens after you fail? Well, I will tell you, after I failed in a bunch of things, it's a little hard to get back up, right? Sometimes it's a little hard. Sometimes the thought of getting back up and going and doing that same thing again, I'm like Elijah, I'm going to run sissy and go run out of town. All right, so fear after your failure. What do you do? Well, Proverbs 24:16, super good verse. Here we go. Every verse in the Bible is super good. Praise the Lord. And then I always say, this is my favorite. All right, Proverbs 24:16. Don't you know that this good man, and a lot of translations say this righteous man, don't you know that this righteous man or this good man, okay, where am I? Though you trip up seven times, will each time rise again? But one calamity is enough to lay you low. The you is the unrighteous person. So one calamity for the unrighteous person, they're smush. Okay, but this is telling me, wow, you know what? So what if I fall seven times? So what? God, my God's going to pick me up. He's going to help me go forward. And so there I can go, I don't care. So what? Everybody just say, so what? You know, give them the so what. So what? I'm going to do it. Okay? So what if I fail? My God's going to pick me up, take me to the next place. All right? Now, the other thing that I've learned when after I have a failure, ready? My pain can actually be a gain. It is painful to fail. It's not something I jump up and go, yippee, that was so much fun. I have failed in life. I have failed in my finances. I went bankrupt. I failed in a relationship. I failed in my blah, blah, blah. Okay, it's a little painful, right? Okay, I'm not in denial. It's a little painful. It's a little hurt. So the pain is actually going to be your gain. The pain is actually going to be your gain. And for all those that you like to work out, what's the famous thing? No pain, no gain, right? So here's a good scripture. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. It's our last scripture. Here we go. 2 Corinthians 1:3. This is so cool because this is what happens with your pain. This is what happens with your pain. 2 Corinthians, where am I? Chapter 1, verse 3. All praise to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source of every mercy and the God who comforts us. Okay, so what does He comfort you in? Well, after I fail, after I've just bombed out, He's going to come and comfort me, all right? So the verse, the next verse, verse 4, tells you what happens, all right? He comforts us in all our troubles, our hardships, our failures. I'm so glad. Listen, guys, you have a Father God that how bad doesn't matter what zeros you get, your God is going to be there to help put you back together. Aren't you glad that you have a God that loves you and comforts you and just pours out and scoops you up and brushes you off and gives you kisses and sends you out the door again? All right, that's your Father God. All right, so it says He comforts us in all our troubles, hardships, failures, so that we can comfort others. When others are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. Man, So my pain can be somebody's gain. My pain can be somebody's gain. Now, I don't go looking to be the target of all troubles, okay? I am smarter than a fifth grader. But we've got grow groups here, guys. Grow groups are to connect you with people. Grow groups are so you grow up in God's word and you see these great treasures that are in the word of God and you apply them in your life. But you know what the best part? Well, those are good parts. The next best part about a grow group is we start encouraging one another in grow groups. We pray for one another. And when you come in looking all sorry and you know, you just come into a grow group, we're not there judging you. We go, hey, what's going on? What's going on? Okay, I'm going to point to Cindy. Cindy came to a grow group one day, and she's like, this week has been terrible. And nobody judged her. So we asked her a few questions, and we started praying for her, okay? So this is the amazing thing that happens. Listen, the world has support groups, right? If somebody dies, they've got grief support groups. If somebody's got an addiction, they have addiction support groups. Al-Anon is actually the support group for the family whose spouse is an alcoholic. They get support groups, all right? So listen, the world gets it. And what happens is you take your pain and you go help somebody else. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? So, you know, but, you know, if you're an island, you're out there by yourself, you're going to have a lot of pain going on. And there's people around you. Tom and Martha Scott, how old was Jeff when he had that brain thingy going on? He was in high school? He was out of high school. They have been to the ringer and back again. And believe in God for kids that just didn't quite do it the way we figured they would do it, all right? You want somebody to pray for you, call Martha up. She'll pray with you. She will encourage you because the pain that they went through, they actually have great compassion, all right? Great compassion. I'm going to put some people on the spot, but I'm not, all right? So praise the Lord. The God of all comfort who comforts us. And it's not just about us then. It's what you've been through, that you can take that pain and help somebody out. Amen? Praise God. All right. And you know, listen, God wants to use every single one of us. Everybody. The title of this series is Everybody. You are the everybody. God wants to use you in your workplace. How many of you have family members that are still off the wall? Like, they're not even in the building off the wall. They're just bananas, all right? God wants to use you. You're a part of that in your family. God wants to use you in your neighborhood. Anybody have the neighbor from hell that lives next door to you? You know? I have amazing neighbors, and I do not take it for granted, okay? But God wants to use you in your neighborhoods. How many of you have got coworkers that you just would love to see them not walk through the door ever again? They're just a piece of work and a pain in your butt, all right? God wants you to use you. Raise that hand up there, yeah. God wants to use you, and actually, you are part of their destiny. And if you are held in fear by your failures, your past, what people think, destiny is frozen. Destiny is frozen. So we're going to unfreeze, and hopefully you've identified if you get into fear, all right, and that fear can't hold you, and that you can walk through with God. Praise God. Praise God. There's a song that we sing, and I am not singing, dear Lord. I tried doing that a couple weeks. Man, every sour note came out of here. But it says, I'm no longer a slave to fear. So I was singing that this whole week because I was teaching on this. And I'd say, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am no longer a slave to fear. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am no longer a slave to fear. I am not going to fear about everything God puts before me. I'm not going to fear people that I run into. What are they thinking? Oh my gosh, I'm not going to fear. So I was saying that I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I am no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I am no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And the God who causes fire to come down from heaven lives inside of me. If God be for you, who can be against you? Right? All right. So let's pray. Father God, I have done my best to get this out. And I thank you, Father. I trust you that the word that people have heard, Father, will go into their life. They'll apply it in their life. It'll rise up in their life when fear tries to freeze their future and the things you have for them to do and the destinies that are before them and the great plans and the hope and the future that you have for them. I thank you, Father, that the word will be a light unto our path, Father, as we go forth in Jesus' name. Hey, everybody just keep your heads down.